We're continuing our study through the book of Ephesians this morning. We're in the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. In the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1150. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, we'll read the entire section beginning at verse 10 through verse 20. And we'll look more especially this morning at verses 13 through 17. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here ends the reading of God's Word. And again, to remind you of the passage and its general purpose, its general, the Apostle Paul, in service to Christ, the King of Kings, giving instruction to his troops as they prepare for the ongoing battle. Telling his troops to be strong and prepared and alert. Telling them, like any good general would, that there are real and deadly dangers. That there are enemies with real strengths. Identifying what those enemies are and what their strengths are. And yet preparing the troops for victory, because your army has superior strength from a victorious leader. And he says, go and fight boldly with the proclamation of the gospel of peace. But as you do it, be sure that you use the equipment that the King of Kings has provided for you. First, in this section, we see the need to put on the Lord's power in order to live through this war, and we looked at that last week in the fight of your life. Today we're going to look at the armor, its parts and its powers, and then the next time we'll look at the place of prayer and watchfulness in this battle. God provides this armor to assure your part in the victory that is Christ's. The armor is to assure your part in the victory that is Christ's. The apostle repeatedly tells us to stand, to be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand. We just sung in Psalm 20 how it is by calling on the name of the Lord and in the power of His weapons that in the end we can stand. He says, stand. We saw in the war in Iraq how the Iraqi military mostly did not stand. Mostly the Iraqi army melted away. There was heavy bombardment sent upon their heads so that they might not stand. We saw that the tanks and the armored vehicles of the U.S. forces and the British forces kept moving forward, hitting, taking places, protecting themselves to be able to withstand. And we've all seen pictures of soldiers wearing personal armor. Personal armor that helps them to be able to keep their positions. Light and strong and flexible armor protected, then they are able to stand. And these are all real world examples of the spiritual truths that are taught to us by the Word of God in this passage. Every generation is exposed to war and conflict, as much as we may dislike it. The world is filled with sinners. The world is in darkness and rebellion. And every generation learns about conflict and war and assaults. And God is making use of this, just as He made use of the war of Israel against the Canaanites to teach the ancient people of His covenant what it is to enter into spiritual combat on the side of the Lord of hosts. God uses the reality of men's conflicts in a passage such as this one to prepare us for an even greater war than that which we see unfolding on our TV screens. A war that we cannot see as easily, a war against these spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness that stand opposed to the work of God, that stand opposed to Christ, that stand opposed to His people. We have a remarkable symbolic picture of this in many places in the Revelation given to John, but one of those that's striking is in Revelation 12 and verse 17, where we read that the dragon was enraged with the woman who had given birth to the Messiah, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that is the battle that unfolds and that's revealed to us in that magnificent book of the Revelation, where we see the brutality and the harshness of the work of the forces of evil. We see the blood of the martyrs, and we see above all the great glory of God and Christ His King as a victor in the book. Christ has won the victory. He has won the battle. And Christ protects you as the skirmishes, the cleaning up operations continue until the day of His return. Again, in Revelation 12, we read, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, the Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" Paul has already revealed this to us in different language in the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, where we find in his prayer that begins in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, he prays in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may understand and know these things." And he shows us how God worked His mighty power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, and catch the phrase, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all." There He is, seated. There He is, reigning and ruling. Christ has disarmed all of these forces, all of these forces that are listed here in verse 12, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They've been disarmed. They can no longer bring an accusation against the people of God because the blood of the Lamb has been given as the sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God. God has declared peace, has forgiven our sins. And now in Christ we have the fullness of His victory. And we are sealed in that kingdom by His Spirit. "In Him you trusted," Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 13. "After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The guarantee that God will complete this work, that the victory won is yours as well in Christ. This is the setting in which Paul calls us to continue in the combat. You have been liberated by Christ from the oppression and the wickedness of the heavenly forces of evil. You have been liberated, and now He has positioned you to continue to serve Him in the battle of your life. But He has liberated you. He put all things under His feet. Remember what Paul told us back in chapter 2, that once you were in service to the opposition, chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You were in service to the opposition. You were in big trouble. You were serving forces of wickedness without even realizing that you were serving in opposition to the mighty God. But you were raised from death to life. God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He assigned you a place of service, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. To each one of you, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You have been liberated, and now you serve the King of heaven against your former oppressors. So the Apostle says to us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This in the Greek is a continuous command form. It is something that you should always be doing. It is a state. You should be in the state of being strong in the Lord. It's not just a one-time thing because today's a really hard day, or because this is the day that you have to confront that really nasty neighbor, or this is the day that you have to deal with that particularly sinful person in the church. This is ongoing. Be strong in the Lord. That is to be the way that we are. And the second command comes in verse 11, to put on the armor of God. And it's repeated more pressingly in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. And these commands are for us to do something at once. Now, don't put it off. Don't think that you're not ready. Don't think that you're not trained. Don't think you're not equipped. Do it now. It's time to get on with it. It's time to dress for battle. It's time to take up the weapons, being strong in the Lord. God provides this armor. Protection. Protection so you can advance in the fight of your life. The divine weapons that God provides are spiritual weapons. They're mighty weapons. Paul, the same apostle, writes in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This is a weapon that allows you to honor the commandments that we read a little while ago, that you have no other gods before Him, that you don't set up any idols for your hearts, but rather that you tear them down, cast down the strongholds, cast down the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. It's a weapons that allow you to live and to serve the King according to His righteous commandments. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, Paul talks about the weapons that he's using. And he says the battle that he runs, that he fights, is done by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. And in Romans 13:12, he tells us that the armor here is an armor of light. An armor of light. You consider that the stealth weapons that are being developed for the army are not armors of light, but rather armors that make them disappear. But when you're dressed in the armor of righteousness, the armor of power that God gives here, it's an armor of light. It's to be visible. It's to be seen so the forces of evil know that you are there serving the King. And that armor of light, and to use another figure here, is what we found in chapter 4 and verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the armor, he says. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he goes through the kind of equipment that God provides so you may stand. In verse 14, the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is a reference to the truth of the gospel. It's a reference also to walking and being in truth. Verse 25 of chapter 4, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. And in chapter 5 and verse 9, we know that truth is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But truth also in this gospel, back in chapter 1 and verse 13, is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And it is the epistle equates truth with the gospel and the call for living in truth rather than falsehood. But this armor belt that you wrap around your middle is the knowledge and belief of that truth. You enter into battle knowing and believing. You enter into the battle dealing with doubts and ignorance, dealing with speculation, with tradition, with dead orthodoxy, casting them aside, putting on the belt of truth. And that belt, by the way, is not the belt that holds up my pants or your pants, but it would be a leather girdle put on underneath that would keep the soldier tight and protected here. And this is the belt of truth. You know, the belt of truth is a belt that we see the Messiah wearing. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, the prophet tells us that righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. There, as a Messiah, the King, comes into the world, he wears that armor as well. And he comes in faithfulness and in righteousness. And because of who he is, we hold and we embrace the truth. And our armor begins there. Before we put anything else on, it begins with the truth. Standing in the truth. Dealing with doubt. Dealing with ignorance and speculation. And holding on to the truth. Using that truth to protect us and to protect our loins. And then the breastplate of righteousness comes on. The breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate is a peace that protects you from the neck down to the loins. It protects the heart, especially, from attack. And the devil will come. And he will accuse you of unrighteousness because he knows that if he can make sin stick to you, then God in his justice must deal with you. Just as the devil came and he accused Job, righteous Job, through all of his friends. Job, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. The breastplate of righteousness protects you against these accusations of the devil, of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And that righteousness is not your own righteousness, but it is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God's Messiah, who walked fully in the ways of the Lord. He is the one that we read about again in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Here again is Messiah coming into the world, God preparing him to come, revealed to us through the words of the prophet Isaiah. And as Christ has come and put on the full righteousness of God, keeping all of his law, keeping his commandments in faithfulness, the one who knew no sin and yet became sin for us, laying down his life for us. It is his righteousness now that is part of this armor, this breastplate that protects your heart against the accusations of the wicked one. And in Christ's obedience and in his suffering that satisfied God's justice perfectly, you find your defense from all of these assaults of the wicked one. And the apostle then says to put the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet. And this is the footwear that again Isaiah remarkably speaks about, where he says in chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's gospel. Who brings good news, who proclaims shalom, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. There is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the apostle says, shod your feet with it. Having shod your feet with it. That means a past participle of shoe your feet. Put them on your feet. Go and walk in that same truth. Go and bring the word of peace, because Christ has come. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Chapter 2, verse 17. And then he tells us to take up the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's the only New Testament use of this particular word. In Greek, it refers to a very large shield, not the little shield that you often see in pictures of ancient soldiers fighting. This is the kind of shield that you have seen police using when they put on riot gear. Huge shields, the size of a door. And in fact, the Greek word is built on the word for door, because the shield looked like a door. Made of wood, covered with leather, the size and shape of a door, and it covers you. It covers the whole believer. Faith is your defense, the shield that stands between you and the world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read that it is by grace through faith that you are saved. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The shield is not a shield that we fabricate. We don't make a leap of faith. That shield of faith serves you nothing. This is a faith that is given to us by God as He proclaims the truth of His Word, as He sends His Spirit to confirm that Word in our hearts. He gives us that faith, which is the shield that stands between us and the world, and it covers the whole of your being. It's the faith of which Christ is the object. It's a faith that receives Him as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of men. Not faith as in people of faith, but faith as in faith in God's salvation through Christ. It is faith which the book of Hebrews tells us is the substance of things hoped for. The fact that you have faith now is the substance of everything that you hope for. Because through that faith, everything else you hope for will be brought to you. The faith is a channel that God uses to accomplish these things. It's the evidence of things not seen. It is faith that apprehends and discerns and receives the things of the Spirit. It is your faith which overcomes the world, as is proved by so many examples in the Scriptures and summarized for us in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Put on, take it up, that shield of faith. And so suppose you're right-handed. You've taken up that shield of faith with your left hand, and you're standing there now with this huge shield between you and the world, with the rest of the armor on to protect you. And the apostle says, now you got one hand left. Take the helmet of salvation, put it on, take the sword of the Spirit, and you're ready to go. That first command to stand in verse 14, and the final one comes here in verse 17, where he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And this take here governs two different objects, the helmet and the sword. You're dressed. These are the only two implements that you need now. With the shield in your left hand, or if you're left-handed, the shield in your right hand. With the right, you grasp, put on the helmet, take up the sword, and now you're ready to stand. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Psalm 149:6. Salvation is your helmet. Salvation allows the Christian to hold up his head and to look at the spiritual battlefield with confidence. He knows that he was among those forces in darkness. He knows that he has been liberated from there. He knows that he has been equipped now with the armor of light. And with that helmet of salvation, he can look over that battlefield. He knows where he stands, and his head is protected. God demonstrates this great love for us, that when we were still sinners, God died for us. And having Christ died for us, and having this shield now of faith, and having the helmet of salvation, we can go and read along with the apostle in Romans 8, verse 31. We survey that field of battle, and we say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With the helmet of salvation, we look upon the battle of our lives with that hope and confidence in our heart. And then we take up the sword. And this sword is a short sword. It's not the long sword of the musketeers. It's not the long swords that you've seen in a lot of sword fights. It's that short one that's used for close hand-to-hand battle. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. With this sword of the Spirit, the sword which is the Word of God, our doubts are removed. Our assurance is nurtured. Our way is well lit as we are directed to look to Christ, to hold up our banners in His name, from whom our aid will come in every time of conflict and assault. Consider that this Word of God, this sword of the Spirit, is also Christ's chief weapon. Again, Isaiah, as he prophesies the coming of Messiah, Isaiah 11:4, he says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The sword is his word. And again in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 we read that the lawless one at the end will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we see the picture of Christ coming at the end in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, as he rides the white horse into victory on the day of judgment. And he says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And because it is Christ's chief weapon, it should be yours too. When you're in doubt, you should take up the sword of the Spirit and fight against the forces that are bringing those doubts to your heart. It should be yours when you're confused. You should pick up the book. You should pick up the Word and study it and read it so you can see clearly in the battlefield once again, because the enemy is blowing dark smoke your way and you're losing your way. Read the Word. Believe the Word, and then act on the Word. Walk in it. Okay. The Apostle's message for us, brothers and sisters, is that now that we have been saved in Christ, now that Christ is in glory and we are still on the earth, there is a battle raging over your souls. over our souls. The object of the adversary isn't just to make life difficult for you. The object of the adversary is not just to make you sin in some awful way and bring shame on you and shame on the church. The object of the adversary is to have you deny the Lord. The object of the adversary is to have you put another God before Him. The object of the adversary is to have you bow down before the idols of your heart. And our hearts generate idols constantly. The object of the adversary is to defeat the work that Christ has done. He can't do it. But one of the means that God uses to assure your salvation is to stir you up to the realities of the spiritual conflicts that you're engaged in and to say, now look at the equipment I've given you. I have given you everything you need to stand. Use it. Use it and stand. The gospel equips you for all of the assaults that come in life. The gospel equips you to stand in Christ, to stand with Christ, to stand for Christ. You need to make use of the means which He has provided you. Quenching all the flaming arrows of the devil. The faith, the shield of faith between you and the world. There's a picture here that Paul is sketching for us of ancient battle. Today we have smart weapons, devastatingly powerful weapons, flaming arrows of a sort that can't be stopped easily. But in ancient battles, flaming arrows would be shot at by an enemy at you, and flaming arrows would hit that wooden shield. And what would happen when a flaming arrow hit the wooden shield? It would stick in the shield, and the arrow, which had been burning even more brightly as it flew fast through the air, would set the shield on fire. And once the wooden shield was on fire, the soldier was tempted to throw it down, to put it out. And he was a sitting duck, a target ready for the next arrow. That's the picture. Indeed, one of the ancient Greek writers, Thucydides, tells us that often the soldiers would take the leather coating of their shields and soak them in water before they went into battle. Sure, there's a trade-off there because it makes it heavier, but it keeps the flaming arrows from setting the shield on fire. The apostle tells us that the shield of faith will enable you to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith will protect you against blasphemous and wicked thoughts, against the impulses to evil, against the unholy and demonic ideas that may get sent to your head and your heart and may stick there and you say, Lord, why is this sticking to me? Flaming arrows. The shield of faith, the Lord says, will quench them. The shield of faith will enable you to not be knocked over by the hits and the discouragements of mockery and rejection and persecution for righteousness' sake. Calling upon Christ, trusting Him in faith for your peace with God. Peter writes similarly to the church. He says, in the persecutions, you greatly rejoice as your faith is being tested through fire. You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there are lots of those flying around Cambridge, Massachusetts. If your faith is to be useful, you need to have the shield in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other. You need the Word of God along with the shield of faith, or you will lose the strongest part of your armor that is used for battle. You don't just sit there with the shield. You use it so you can go forward with the sword. These are the means by which Christ enables you to advance His cause. To stand. This is what we're called to. To withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is our goal. Jude writes at the end of his letter, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. John is given the vision of heaven. And he says, after these things I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Stand, therefore, stand, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, keep dressed for battle. It's not over, but you're well equipped. And this is armor that will never fail and that will not wear out. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragements that we read in this passage, how you have equipped us for the tremendous battle that we are engaged in, the tremendous spiritual battle that all of your people have been engaged in and continue to be until the day of your coming. Lord, enable us to daily take up the full armor. Enable us, O Lord, to stand with that shield of faith between us and the world. Enable us to always have your sword at hand. And help us, O Lord, to go forward in victory, trusting what you have accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, giving you thanks daily that he is our peace, that he has established peace with you, and that we stand in the light of your love and mercy by grace in the name of Christ. Amen.